You can be seated. We are on week 5. Can you believe that? Of only a 6-week Bible study, we're already at week 5. And last week, we started with the session called War and Peace Part 1. And this week, I actually get to speak to you about War and Peace Part 2. And so I'm just going to start right off and bring us up to date from last week. We're missing about half of our stage lights, Amanda. I don't know if you can tell that on both sides. So it's kind of dark up here to see my notes. There they are. Hallelujah. I kind of need some light these days. All right, so let me bring you up to date from where we were last week. Thank you. Christ has returned on a white horse. I want you to envision that. Do you guys remember this from last week? He's returned on a white horse. The armies of heaven are with him. Who is that? That's us. That's us, right. They've come to make war against the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. That's the battle of Armageddon. And that ends the tribulation. And tonight, we're going to actually, that begins the tribulation, right? The battle of Armageddon ensues. And tonight, actually, it ends the tribulation. We're going to contrast the tribulation with the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, I think I'm with you. Are you with me? We are going to contrast the tribulation with the millennial reign of Christ. Before I get into my notes tonight, and I think it's on page 86 of your student book. I was on page 73 earlier for our questions. Page 86 of your student book. Before we get into those notes tonight, I want to tell you a story. Anybody fly a lot in the room? We have a few, right? I've been flying a bit more lately because you might know I do have some grandchildren who don't live nearby. I really could use some intercessory prayer. If anybody in the room would like to pray with me that my kids come closer so my grandkids come closer, I will receive that prayer right now. I have had opportunity to fly a little more lately, and there is one airline that is quickly becoming my favorite, and the name of it is Allegiant. Has anybody flown Allegiant? Oh, so you know. You girls know. Okay, here's the thing about Allegiant for those who do not know. It is a small airlines. Here's what I like about it. Usually the flights are direct and cheap, right? But the plane is not so bad. The airport is real easy to navigate. You can get through security rather quickly. And so I really like it. There are a few caveats. They will not come by and give you a nice little drink and a snack for free. It's really not free, but for free, right? So before you get on the plane, there's all kinds of snack shops around. So I generally will go and buy a snack and buy a drink and take it on board with me once I've gone through security. And so on a recent flight, I did just that. I visited one of those snack shops. I bought a snack, cookies, 6 in all. Not healthy, I know. Bought a Diet Coke, and I gathered my carry-on luggage, and it was time for my zone to land. And so I went through the line, went through the ticket line, showed them my ticket. They scanned it, went on down the little ramp to the plane, and I get all the way to the back area of my seat, and there's 3 seats on this side of the plane where I'm sitting, and I'm sitting close to the back. And you know, by the time you get to that seat, after you've done all the stuff that you've done, you just kind of like, you kind of sink into that seat. And I did just that, laid my carry-on luggage in the middle seat, and there was a window seat guy already there, hat pulled down, earbuds in. He was not having any kind of conversation, and I was not about to bother him because I could tell he didn't want to be bothered. But I went ahead, buckled my seatbelt, and before long, the announcement comes. You know what it is. If you have any carry-on luggage, Stow it away in the bin overhead or the seat in front of you. And so I grab my luggage, I stuff it under the seat in front of me, leave my cookies right there in the middle, and put my drink in the pocket of the seat in front of me. You with me now? All right. So we take off. Window seat man, he's still like, you know, non-communicative, and I'm leaving him alone. And I decide I want a cookie. I'm getting a little sleepy. I'm reading my book. And I decide I want a cookie. So I open my package of cookies. I grab one out and begin to eat, reading my book, minding my own business. And window seat man begins to move. And I'm like, well, maybe he's going to wake up and, you know, and I can have a conversation with him. But no, what he does is he grabs the package of cookies. And he takes one of the cookies. And I'm like thinking, are you kidding me? I'm going to say something. But then I think, you know, it's just a cookie. Like, it's just a cookie. And maybe somewhere along the way I'll have a chance maybe to witness to him. But still, I mean, this is my testimony, right? Right there living before him, my testimony. And so maybe I should just keep my mouth shut. We're about halfway through the flight, and I think I'm just going to get another cookie. So I help myself to my cookies and mistakenly lay the package back down on the seat. And a little bit later, the guy moves again, and he takes another cookie. I'm like, no, this is not real. This is not real. He's helping himself to my cookies. And I want to say something. I really do, but I have this voice in my head. You ever have that other voice? You know, come on, Gina. You heard how you're supposed to be generous last week. You know, what is the title of the book you're reading? You know, it's like probably about Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, I want to say something so bad, but maybe he's hungry. And it's, again, thinking just a cookie. And I don't need the calories. I really don't. I'll be fine without them. So a little bit further down the way, I hear the announcement. The steward is making their final trip through the cabin. If you'll have all your trash ready, we're going to collect the trash. So I think, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab the second to the last cookie. I'm going to wrap the cookies up. And when I get my luggage out from under the seat in front of me, I'm just going to stow one away and just have it for later when I get hungry. So I take my second to last cookie. And my goodness, guys, honestly, I cannot believe it. The guy takes my last cookie, and it's my last cookie. Everybody knows that is the best cookie. And I want to say something so bad. I am biting my tongue. Have you ever did anybody have this happen today where you're just having to bite your tongue? You want to say something. Like, I feel something rising up within me. It's my cookie. And then I think, again, I hear that voice. You know, what would Jesus do? I mean, and I'm like, okay, well, he would probably, you know, bless it and make 5,000 cookies. But I don't know. What would he do? So I just hold my tongue and we land, and I grab my stuff, and, you know, I'm off to get my baggage, and I'm thinking, man, I have a story to tell. And so I get my baggage at baggage claim, and I think, you know, I need to get into my carry-on luggage. And so I open up my carry-on. Y'all already know where I'm going with this. And now I'm wondering, what is the story he's telling? But I think, I don't care. This is my narrative, and I'm sticking to it. This is my story. But the thing is, I do have a confession to make. Really, the only part of that story that's true is that I do like to fly Allegiant. Thank God the rest of it is not true. But a lot of statements have been made about the one who controls the narrative. Here's some I found. He who controls the narrative controls the people. He who controls the narrative has the power. Whoever controls the narrative controls the world. I want you to know today that the story we're reading about, it's God's story. It's His narrative. And every bit of His narrative is true. It's going to happen just like He said it would. I don't care if we don't tell the story like He tells the story. It's His story, and He is sticking to it. Now, I do have another story to tell you, and this one is all true. I have a grandchild named Kobe, and just recently, I was talking to him on FaceTime. Now, I thank God for FaceTime because, as I said, my kids are a distance away. But he was talking to us some on FaceTime. He's just begun to put sentences together, and he said to us, I think it was just me. I think his poppy missed this one. But he said, I'm so mad. And he smiled, big as Texas. And I'm like, you don't look mad. So I said to his mom, when did he first use that phrase? And she said, well, the other day there were toys strewn all over the floor, and he stepped on one of the toys, and he said, word for word, ouch, that hurt me. I'm so mad. To which his mother laughed out loud. And since she laughed out loud, he's been saying it ever since and smiling really big because he thinks it's funny. So he did know how to use it right originally. And here's what I think. I think that maybe in the world today, some people are so mad. Some are mad at God. Some are blaming God. Some are wondering why a loving God would fill in the blank. Maybe as you've read through Revelation, you've even thought some of the same thing. How could a loving God fill in the blank? Perhaps we're like Kobe. He's mad at a toy that he stepped on, that he probably left there in the floor, but it's the toy's fault, right? Or maybe we're like Kobe in that we're mad, but our anger is just misappropriated. We're mad at the circumstances that have been caused in our sin-filled world, but it's not God's original plan after all. Maybe our anger is misdirected, and I want you to understand God controls the narrative, and the God that I've read about in these books is a loving God. He is a good God, and the story remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and a loving God allows the tribulation. And I asked myself why, and I realized this. There are some people who will not come to Him in blessing. And you say, well, Regina, I don't feel very blessed. There's been a lot going on. There has been a lot going on. But if you remember when 9-11 took place, when 9-11 took place, the world turned their attention to God. The church is filled with people returning to God, praying for our nation, but it did not take long for us to go about our busy ways and our busy days and really ignoring God. It did not take long. And so a loving God allows a tribulation so that more people can come to know Him. This is what I truly believe about God. But here's what I want you to see. The same God who allowed 7 years of tribulation allows the next thing we're going to see, which is 1,000 years of blessing. So in your notes, the millennial reign, it's 1,000 years of blessing. And I don't know about you, but if you put that 7 years on the scale of tribulation, tribulation and you measure it to 1,000 years of blessing, I think the scale is outweighing. It's showing what kind of God we serve. He is causing some very rough times. He's allowing judgment to come forth in some rough ways during tribulation. But today we turn the page to the millennial reign. It's 1,000 years of blessing, and I get to tell you what that's going to be like. Isaiah 11:9 says, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to picture a vast ocean in front of you. And you know how it is. You can look out at that ocean and almost see where it looks like out in the far off distance. The sky is touching the ocean. The waters cover as far as you can see. They're covering the earth as far as you can see. But do you know what you don't see? The depth. The depth. This scripture is describing what it's going to be like in the millennial reign. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as far as the eyes can see. But not only that, there will be a profound depth to the knowledge of the Lord during the millennial reign. Can you imagine? You're going to go to the grocery store and you're going to have a conversation with someone in line and you're going to talk about the deep things of God with them. And you're going to go to work and your coworker is going to talk about the deep things of God with you. Can you understand what kind of encouragement there's going to be as we encourage one another in the knowledge of the Lord? It's going to cover the earth, not only in abundance, but also in depth. Now, if you know me at all, you know that my team has been the Aggies. You know, I'm about ready to drop them. Sorry to those in the room who are dyed-in-the-wool Aggie fans, but I am so tired of them being inconsistent in their consistent losing or not. Actually, this is what happens. They lose when they're supposed to win, and they win when they're supposed to lose, right? Those of you who are Aggie fans, this is what happens. And I just feel like I am so ready for a consistently winning season. And you may feel that way in life. You may think, I am so ready to consistently sense that things are going well and that I'm winning. And I want you to know we're here at the end of the story, almost. We have one more week. And I want you to understand that the end of the story has been written. And spoiler alert, the enemy does not win. He does not win. He is the father of lies, and he wants you to think he is going to win. In every situation, not just here in the end of this book, whatever situation you're going through right now, he wants you to think he's going to win. But spoiler alert, you are on the winning side. Your father has already won the war. He's already fought the battle. The words come forth from his mouth. If we'll just speak his words, we'll see the victory. We'll see the victory. So here's what I want us to do tonight. Now look, this is not going to be any fun if you don't join me in this. So let me see the nod of every woman in the room. Yes, I'm going to join you in this. Okay, I'm holding you to it. I think it's going to be fun to celebrate Jesus tonight. I think he deserves it. I really do. And so I'm going to ask you throughout the rest of this talk tonight, who wins? And when I ask you that question, do you know what I want you to say? Jesus wins. That's right. So who wins tonight?
Jesus wins.
You got it. You got it. So here we go. In the tribulation, evil abounds. Evil abounds. You think you've seen evil now, you ain't seen nothing yet. In the tribulation, evil abounds, but in the millennium, evil is removed. Revelation 19, 20 and 21 says this, "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Both beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse." So the beast, the false prophet, and the enemy army are not actually cast into the lake of burning sulfur. So evil is being removed. But not only that, Satan is bound and imprisoned. Revelation 20, 1 through 3 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished." Here is my question. Who wins?
Jesus wins.
Jesus wins. So we're seeing Eden starting to be restored. Evil is removed. A picture of Genesis 1:1, the Garden of Eden. My friend says we weren't made for this world. We were made for the garden. You feel a little bit funky in this world, it's because you weren't made for this world. You were made for the garden. And I can just imagine, and you can too, because you live here in Texas with me. After a long drought, and the ground has begun to dry up, the flowers are wilty, the plants are dry, they're just begging for something to drink. You step on the ground and it crunches when you walk. That's not from ice. It's just so dry. And a nice steady rain begins and things begin to green up. The flowers perk up. The plants come alive. The air turns crisper. Can you imagine after this long drought of tribulation? And you turn the page, and things begin to green. Man, I love that. In the tribulation, and this is hard. This is really hard. Billions of people will lose their lives. The Bible tells us that it could be over half the population. It is over half the population, maybe more, that lose their lives. I want us to bring this into some perspective tonight. I'll bring this back in just a moment. This has been a heavy season. Many of you have lost loved ones in the last few years, many from COVID. But I want us to understand what it looks like. Because right now we have a population of about 8 billion people worldwide. I'm going to move this so you ladies can see. About 8 billion people worldwide. If one of these gumballs represents 1 million people, during the season of COVID, if you look it up, it'll say about 6.5 billion lost their lives. Million. Thank you. My math mind, Jenna's correcting me. 6.5 million. You're right, because each one of these balls is 1 million. So I put 7 gumballs in here to represent the lives of those people that were lost worldwide from COVID. And I'm telling you what, I could not describe how heavy this has been. It's been heavy. It's been hard. In World War II, about 20 million people lost their lives. So I've got 20 gumballs in here, World War II, that lost their lives. More? I said World War I. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time tonight. It says World War I right here. World War I. And then in World War II, about 50 million lost their lives. And there's 50 million gumballs in there to represent all the people that lost their lives. And I want you to understand, in all of these situations, every one of these are precious souls to the Lord. He loves every one of them. It was his desire that all of them would love him, and many of them did. It's his desire that none of them would have perished. It's his desire that all of these souls represented would spend eternity with him. But in the tribulation, I want you to see what 4 billion people are going to look like. I've run out of jars. I need 15 more. 7 years. Do you understand why we want people to come to Jesus now? Do you understand? Does this show you what is why our testimony is so important now? Why are we keeping our mouths shut? Why aren't we sharing with our coworker, our friend? Why aren't we saying now is the time? That was our very first session of the Bible study. Now is the time. And I'm telling you, if this doesn't represent how tough it's going to get during tribulation, I want you to understand now is the time. Now is the time, because Satan is seeking to depopulate the earth during the tribulation. But during the millennial, God is going to repopulate the earth. That's in your notes. Who will populate the earth during the millennial? It will be us, the church that's been raptured, returning with beautifully glorified bodies. Thank you, Jesus, for a new body. Amen? Revelation 19:14 says, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on a white horse." But it'll also be people with earthly bodies, because there will be people who live through the tribulation, and they'll begin to repopulate the earth. Many will lose their lives during that battle of Armageddon, but there will be some that make it, and they'll begin to repopulate the earth. And do you understand that's 1,000 years of blessing? So when we talk about repopulating the earth, we're talking about just a fullness. Do you understand this? Just a fullness. People who used to have infertility will no longer have an infertility issue. Do you understand this? People who have longed to hold babies in their arms, the babies will come so readily, because here's what the Bible says about that time in Isaiah 65:23-24. No longer will they build houses for others to inhabit, nor plant for others to eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, or bear children doomed to despair. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Even before they call, I will answer them. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That is the time of blessing. So Satan sought to depopulate the earth. He has sought to depopulate the earth from the beginning of time, because he wants God's people for himself. The Bible says he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that is his purpose. That is his plan. And God has come that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. He is going to repopulate the earth. So here's my question. Who wins? Jesus wins. How many of you were here at the beginning of this Bible study last year when Amy Farley addressed the room? You will remember that she shared her story. She's a missionary from Senegal. If you have not heard that, you can still go listen to it. If you don't have the Bethel app, which I recommend you get, and someone can help you around the room tonight later, you can go to BethelE3.org and go to our podcast and listen to it. You can search for it. It's called The Time Is Now. Amy shared her story. She told about how that these men broke into her house in the middle of the night and tortured and raped her repeatedly. And you can imagine how distraught She was. She came home for a very long season of restoration. And it was a hard season, a lot of counseling, a lot of prayer. She didn't know what her next step would be. She didn't know if she would go back to the mission field. If so, she didn't know where she would go. I mean, she just couldn't even think straight. And there was a situation where we were at an event with her, and there were people gathered around her praying for her. And she just began to yell, "It feels like evil is winning. It feels like evil is winning. It feels like evil is winning." And as she said that key word in that statement several times, it's like the Holy Spirit grabbed that word and drove it to her heart. It feels like evil is winning. And I want you to know that the devil wants us to feel like he is winning. And so in the tribulation and even now, unrighteousness rules. How many of you have yearned for justice in a situation? I mean, I am your justice girl. There was a time where we did these gift tests, you know, and we had like different titles all over the room. We had mercy and grace and all these things, and we all tested at certain levels under those titles, and we had to line up in the room according to whatever our score was. Well, when they came to the word justice, I was like way over on the far side. I yearn for justice. I have been mourning over the last several years when justice is not coming to the forefront. There is something deep within me that longs for things to be just. In the millennial, there will be righteous rule. Righteous rule. What does that look like? Well, Christ sits on the throne and reigns. Isaiah 33, 21 through 22 says this, "But there the majestic one, our Lord, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals where no galley with oars will row and no majestic vessel will pass. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." Now listen, this makes me think of Psalm 46 where it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the people of God." It makes me think of the vision Ezekiel had, where when he went up to the temple, water is coming out from under the door of the temple, and it's flowing through the city streets, and it becomes so deep, it's insurpassable, and it flows all the way down to the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, the Bible says. And when it hits the Dead Sea, everything that is dead within that sea comes alive because of the river of the living God. And that's what the millennial will be like. There will be just such a river of righteousness flowing through the cities. Oh, how we need that river of righteousness. It's coming. It's coming. Believers will reign with Christ. It says in Revelation 24, "Then I saw thrones and the people sitting on them. They had been given the authority to judge." Lastly, there will be refreshing in your notes, peace and blessing. Now, y'all know I love animals. I love animals. You've heard this story before from Elwin. He talks about how much I love animals and how much he really doesn't care for animals. And but one time I had this little bitty kitten, and some friends were over, and they had one of those wrinkled dogs. What are they? Sharpays, one of those Sharpays, and it stood about this tall, and my kitten was like, you know, really little, and that Sharpay was just curious about my cat, came up to my cat goes, "Row!" And she slapped him across the face, and he left, and he never came back. I mean, he could have hurt her, but, you know, there are some animals that should not be housed together, right? There are some people that may not should be housed together. Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. In the tribulation, there is no peace. There is no peace. Everything is stressful. The Bible says there's coming a time when even young men are going to faint because of fear. And I believe in the tribulation, that's definitely true. But listen, in the millennial, Isaiah 11, 6 and 7, in that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe, and the lion and the little child will lead them all. A little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear, the cub and the calf will lie down together, and the lion will eat hay like a cow. The lion has become a vegetarian. I'm telling you. Even nations won't fight against nations. Right now, nations are at turmoil with one another. Somebody just blew up the Nord Stream pipeline. I don't know who did it, but I'm telling you what, it could end up in some sort of war. But here's what's going to happen. You heard last week about the total war where Kelly said that everything, she even read a scripture, and it was in your soaps this week. Everything went towards the war effort. So your plowshares, they were beat into swords. Your pruning hooks were beat into spears. But look at the reversal of this in, it's Isaiah 2, 4. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Do you see that? They're hammering them back into the farm equipment. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Song I used to sing, well, sort of, said, ain't gonna study war no more. Ain't gonna study war no more. It was written by a southerner, I'm sure. Here's what I want to know. Who wins? Jesus wins. There will be lifelong fruitfulness. Our years will be extended. Believers who returned with new bodies will not die. But for others, their lives will be longer than they are now. There'll be blessing. You can read all about it in Isaiah 65. I can't read all of it tonight, but it will encourage you. You should just read it before you go to bed tonight or when you get up in the morning. But now we turn to the final defeat of Satan. And we see that Satan is released from prison. And I wondered, why, God, why didn't you take care of him once and for all? Why didn't you just leave him there in the fiery lake of sulfur? Why let him come back? But then I realized there's millions of people who now have not made a choice. And do you see, we were created with choice. That is a key principle. It's really not love unless you choose. If you're obligated to love someone, you often don't really love them. He gave us free will. So there will be millions of people who have not yet made a choice. And when Satan is released, he goes out to deceive nations and to gather an army. And he loses the war. The Bible says, armies are consumed and sent to the lake of fire. Here's what the scripture says in Revelation 20, 9 and 10. But fire from heaven came down on attacking armies and consumed them. Listen to this. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. And there they will be tormented day and night. Forever. Forever. And I want you to see this. Death and the grave are defeated. Death and the grave are defeated. No longer will we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you just imagine? So here's the question I want to ask you. Who wins? Jesus wins. This is his story. This is his story. And he's sticking to it. This is his narrative, and it's going to come to pass. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when we're going to have the blessing of the Lord all around us. There's going to come a day when there's no more tears and no more sorrow. Everything will be made new, and we're going to talk about that next week. This is his story, and he's sticking to it. But as we close tonight, I'm going to turn my face to a very sobering moment, because even with all the winning, even with the righteous rule, the 1,000 years of blessing, nature is in unity, the land is fertile, and people live longer. With Satan and his imps, they're bound and unable to roam the earth for 1,000 years. Still, even then, people will not choose Jesus. And I want you to hear me. I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to be angry at the toy left in the middle of the room. The Lord loves us so much. He's been telling us this for over 2,000 years. He sent his love letter to tell us. And do you know what? We can't even seem to pick it up every day. We can't even seem to talk to him every day. He sent his son. You heard last week about the robe dipped in blood. That's because he's wearing our punishment. He took our sin. And we can't even seem to carry on a relationship with him. I don't want us to be angry at God. But the Bible says, Revelation 20:15, anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So my question tonight is, what will we choose? The time is now. All across the room, every head bowed, every eye closed. You may say, Gina, why do you do this? Why do you guys do this so much? Because we know what's coming. Because we know we're not trying to scare people. We know the book. The Lord has given us the book. The Lord's laid it out clearly. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my way is easy. I am the life. And so I want to take an opportunity all over the room. If you want to be sure that your eternity is secure, you can be. You can be. And right now, no one's looking around but me. You say, Gina, I just want to be sure tonight. The ladies in this room will pray along with you. We will not single you out, but we will pray a prayer of salvation with you. So I'm looking all over the room right now. If that is you, just raise your hand. That is you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Are there any more hands? Yeah, that's you. Thank you. Anybody else in the room? Anybody else? This is a sweet moment, because it's just a moment to acknowledge Jesus. All right, so pray with me. Dear Lord, I want you. Tonight, I choose you. Be my Lord and Savior. I turn towards you. I want to know that my eternity is secure with you. And tonight, I can gladly say, I know. We're going to say that part again. And tonight, I can gladly say, I know. I know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible says the angels are rejoicing right now. You can look across the room. Let's just rejoice for what God has done. we're about to dismiss, but here's what I want you to do. This is a different way to end. If you'd stand all over the room. I want us to pledge. I don't think they say the Pledge of Allegiance very much in schools anymore. I don't know. I know that when I was growing up, we said it every morning. We're not going to say the Pledge of Allegiance, but here's what I want to do. We're going to pray out a pledge. But I want us to all keep our eyes wide open, because now everybody in the room knows Jesus. So we're just going to throw our hands up in the air. Hands up. Get your hands up, girls. Get your hands up. Everybody in the room, because we're making this pledge not only to the Lord, but to one another. We're going to be accountable to one another, because here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 3:14, be faithful to the end and trust God just as firmly as when you first believed, and share in all things that belong to Christ. Don't leave one resource on the table. So this pledge is to the Lord, and it's to the girls with us. I will be faithful to the end. And I know that the end is really the beginning. I will be strong in the Lord. I will stand firm on His word. I will trust God just as firmly as when I first believed. And I won't leave one resource that God has on the table. I will use it all for His glory. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Put your hands down. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and then we're going to be dismissed, and we'll see you back next week, right? Because we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful, not only to the Lord, but with one another. We're going to be accountable. Let me pray over you. Lord, I pray strength all over this room. The joy of the Lord will fill the lives of these women, and the joy of the Lord will be their strength. Lord, I thank you that a time is coming when there will be peace and blessing. We will not have stress. But here's what I do know. The Lord is my refuge. He's my refuge right now. And when I am anxious, when I am stressed, when I am hurting, when I need healing, there is a place that I can go. There is already a river whose streams will bring healing. There is already a river whose streams will bring life, Lord Jesus. And so we can access you now, in the here and now. We don't have to wait to the millennial to live in the blessings of the Lord. So I speak blessings all over this room. Lord, I pray that you would show them tomorrow how that you're working on their behalf. You'd show them tomorrow how that you're throwing open the floodgates of favor over them, Lord. I pray that they would send the anointing of the Lord is with them, because you are Emmanuel, God with us. I pray that they would know that their salvation is secure, but Lord, that they would tell others who don't know. Lord, invigorate our testimony for your glory. Give us the words. Help us to go in wisdom. Help us to trust you. Help us to bring in a mighty harvest. Because, Lord, we hear this. The time is now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed week.